to be here with you tonight, to worship together, to learn together. I know there's much that I need to learn, and hopefully as we share this evening together, we can all learn something that we can take along with us. I greet you in the name of Jesus and the name of God the Father, who said to his people through the prophet Isaiah, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And then a few verses later, he says, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." And I find it interesting that first he offered his right hand, God the Father offers his right hand to his people, and then he says, "I will take your right hand." And so if you have that little picture of the right hand of God with the right hand of man, and leading, guiding, taking care of, providing for, in their fear. Now, fear was already introduced, or subject was introduced tonight. Fear is a very common subject. Be interesting to ask you tonight what your fears are. I would expect that everybody here has some fears. Maybe not sitting here right in the moment, but if you were to think a bit, you would discover, think about some fears that you have. Finding freedom from the spirit of fear. I want to begin just by talking about fear in a general sense, first of all. As I looked at the title, there was a couple of observations that I, several suggestions, or several things that this title suggests. One is that there is the potential to be in bondage to the spirit of fear. That is suggested by this title. There is that potential for bondage. The second thing I see here is that fear, or at least the spirit of fear, is portrayed as a negative. It's not something that we would desire or want. It is a negative. And then the third thing that I see here is that we are suggesting that there is a way to find freedom from this bondage. We do not need to remain in this bondage. Now, the world is seeking for solutions for fear. The world is fearful, of course, as well, and they are seeking for solutions. You could just think about the insurance industry. Why can they sell all the insurance that they sell? Well, it's because of the fear of what might happen. And so you have insurance for life, and you have insurance for I guess you could say for death. You have insurance for your automobiles, insurance for your home, for water, for flood, for whatever may happen at your homes. You have insurance for your pets, and you have insurance for your other valuables. And why can they sell that insurance? Well, because of the fear that something might happen. Now, the interesting thing is that insurance cannot stop that fearful thing from happening. All it can possibly do is maybe lessen the effect of the cost of what you incur from that loss. But it, you know, life insurance does not guarantee that you will live. It actually presupposes that someone will die. So the insurance, but yet they based on that fear, and there are many other, the American marketing is good at speaking to our fears and convincing us that if we had this certain thing, if we purchased this certain thing, we could be free from fear. So we know the world is seeking freedom from fear. There are some that advertise that they have found a freedom from fear. And I'd like you to think about this a little bit tonight. If I would have rumbled in here in a pickup truck with this on my back window, I don't know if you can see it from back where you're sitting or not, but it says no fear. So the person that is driving that pickup truck, me, if it was me tonight, if I rumbled in a pickup truck with that on my back window, I'd be curious what you would think about me when you see that. Would you think that here is a person that has found freedom from the spirit of fear, because he is boldly proclaiming that he has found freedom? I'm not going to talk about that a lot, but I would imagine that in your mind, you probably are thinking the opposite. There's something about surrender, freedom from fear, that involves humility and surrender that is not a part of this person's experience. And they are endeavoring in and of themselves to convince themselves that they do not have anything to be afraid of. Probably not the truth. So I'm just going to let that there for you to think about. No fear is actually where we're trying to get to, right? But depending how it is used and how it is proclaimed, it actually means quite the opposite. So what is fear? Fear is a common human experience. Fear comes in many different shapes and sizes, and so it's difficult for us to talk about all the fears. And as we go through this sermon, you know, we will not address many of the fears that you have. And there's a varying levels of fear, of course, as well. Fear is a feeling invoked by the circumstances that we experience. In the little booklet, The Christian and His Emotions, the writer says that fear is a distinctive response to a clear and present danger, activating our body's fight or flight mechanism. Fear is typically short-lived and disappears once the threat is gone. That's a simple definition of fear. Fear is sometimes interchangeably used with worry or anxiety, and those are a deeper sense, and possibly that gets closer to the spirit of fear, as we're going to talk about as well tonight. So is fear itself, is fear right or wrong? In your mind, is fear a positive thing or is it a negative thing? If I would ask you without thinking, without taking time to think about it, I say the word fear, do you think that's a positive thing? Or do you think fear, it's negative? Well, I would assume, again, that you are like myself and like most people, that fear is a negative, stirs negative thoughts in our minds. Because, well, why is that? I think it's because that I don't like the situations that I am in when I experience fear. Otherwise, I wouldn't experience fear if I liked them, if I was comfortable, if I was confident in those situations. And so when we think of fear, we think of the negative situations that we are in when we experience fear. Could be a vicious dog that comes out at us as we're walking along the road. Could be a loud bang or a loud noise of some sort. It could be a noise in the dark. And so we think of those things and we say, well, those cause fear. And so, no, we don't like fear. However, I would suggest that fear is a gift from God. It helps us to avoid or respond to dangerous situations. The fear of falling, for instance, may keep us from doing some crazy stunt or something that we shouldn't try and do. Then again, maybe it doesn't. You know, it varies with people. But it may. It could. And so fear there is a gift. It is something that serves us well. As I said, fear is a feeling. Now, as you sit here tonight, right now, if I would say to you, okay, I want you all to feel fearful. And I say, you feel fearful. And you may say, why? I mean, you're puzzled. How do I feel fearful? I mean, we're sitting here in church. It's calm, it's quiet, it's pleasant. What do you mean feel fearful? And you say, well, I'm not feeling fearful. But suppose all of a sudden, open up, police! What happened at the back door? What would happen? All of a sudden, and maybe some of you already felt it, is that you all of a sudden felt fearful, right like that. And so, you didn't even try to. You didn't even think about it. But it happens. And you had a feeling of fear, possibly. If it was real, probably we would have had a feeling of fear when something like that happens. Fear is given by God for our benefit. And that does not mean that all fear is good and right. Satan, of course, has twisted and corrupted everything that God has created and designed. And so there are fears that are, of course, caused by Satan that are not good and right. But fear is given for our benefit from God. What was fear like before the fall? What was, you know, what? How did Adam experience fear? Was it different before the fall? Probably it was. As I thought about that, I think that there was probably, I think the emotion of fear was there. And as I thought about the experience in the garden, God told Adam and Eve after he created them that they can eat of every tree in the garden, was for them to eat from, except for the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said that if you eat of that tree, that you will surely die. Now, as Adam and Eve had this instruction from God, so certainly there was this idea of obeying God, but they didn't really know what disobedience was, or did they? I'm not sure. They had not disobeyed yet. They certainly could have just did what God said. That was obedience. They certainly did not know that there what guilt or shame meant or is, because there was no sin in the world. But I have to wonder, and I think I would submit to you that in their minds there was an understanding that something bad would happen if they disobeyed. And I believe there was some fear there of what would happen if they disobeyed God. It, of course, changed in a lot of ways following the fall and following our fallen human nature. Following the fall, you'll recall how Adam and Eve were afraid of God, and so they hid. They hid from him. And while this was an unfortunate situation, again, we see, I believe, that fear of God was part of the mercy of God, because it helped them to see, it shaped their understanding of a holy God and of what he wanted from them, and it called them to seek restoration with him. And so again, it seems like fear was for their benefit. We had heard some thoughts about fear already tonight. Some thoughts about being out on a ship in the sea. I'd like to read some verses from Matthew 8. And there is much more than in the Bible than what we can touch on tonight, and I appreciate the thoughts that were shared by the other brothers. Matthew 8 is the account of the disciples and Jesus on the sea. And beginning at verse 23, it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And so we have this difficult situation that the disciples found themselves in. And I do not enjoy water that much that I would enjoy being out there when there's a storm. I would prefer being other places when there's a storm. There are some people that maybe enjoy the extra activity and commotion when the waves are high. But this was not a pleasant experience even for these tested sailors. They were concerned about their safety, and they were concerned about perishing in the storm. And life can be that way at times. Life can throw us things that are put us into circumstances where we feel like maybe we're going to perish. Maybe it feels like a storm at sea. The songwriter wrote the song Secure, and it goes like this. "A storm is raging, Lord. The boat I sail is small and oh so frail. The wind is blowing, Lord. I cannot hold the course against the gale. The lightning strikes on every side. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Your hand alone can hold the tide. Lord, rescue me." And that's the cry of someone that feels like they were in that situation. A lot of fear there, a lot of emotion, but they're crying out to God and saying, "God, rescue me. I am sinking, Lord. The boat is taking water, going down. Part the waters, Lord. I long to plant my feet on solid ground. O Lord of earth and sky and sea, your hand is reaching out to me. I know that you have heard my plea. My hope is sure. I know that you have heard my plea. I am secure." And it's just a picture. I love the picture of how the person in that situation, even though the waves were still rolling and the boat was still going down, as they reached out their hand to God and God reached out their hand to them, he said, "My hope is sure." and I am secure. As a person that found rest in the provisions and safety of the Lord. Now, as we move on just a bit, we're talking about the spirit of fear. What is the spirit of fear? We talked a bit about fear in general. The spirit of fear. Well, it seems to me, as I thought about that, that it could be an extended experience of fear. Maybe worry, which is a fear of what might happen tomorrow. Or maybe anxiety, where it's just a burden of life in general and of what may happen again. A bit more than just the fear where we respond to us in the moment, a situation that happens in the moment. Possibly the spirit of fear, I thought, was maybe like a phobia. We talk about phobias that people have. Simply an anxiety disorder characterized by an irrational, persistent, and excessive fear of specific objects, situations, or activities. A phobia, and if you look online, there are probably hundreds of phobias that they have ascribed. Some of the common ones are acrophobia, which is a fear of heights. I would say there's probably some people here tonight with acrophobia. There's mysophobia, which is a fear of germs. Maybe call them a germ freak. There's arachnophobia, which is fear of spiders. There's probably some people like that here tonight. Aerophobia, which is a fear of flying. Maybe there's some people like that here tonight too. I'm not sure. Could be. And then just in case you don't know which one you actually have, there is phobia, which is a fear of phobias. So, and maybe you are concerned about what phobia you may encounter at some point in life. But is that what the spirit of fear is? A bit more than just that fear that happens in the moment when something jumps out at you and scares you, and you either fight or you run. The spirit of fear. Well, the text verse is 2 Timothy, and you can turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, which says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And as I was musing on this subject before I started studying, I knew where we were going to go with this. And then as I got into studying a bit more, what is the spirit of fear that Paul, in writing this letter to Timothy, what is he referring to? What is he talking about? And the spirit of fear in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, refers to timidity, a timid person. Timidity, fearfulness, maybe cowardice. The absence of faith is another a word that you could, not this particular Greek word, but the word that it comes from could mean an absence of faith or faithless. But I believe we could read this, that God hath not given us the spirit of timidity. Now, Paul was writing to Timothy. Why would Paul write this to Timothy? Why would Timothy struggle with timidity? Why would he struggle with inadequacy? Why would he fear maybe an inability of being able to do what he was tasked with doing? And so as I thought about that a little bit more, thought about Timothy's life and what we know about Timothy, there could be a couple of things. And so I'd like us to think about this in relation to our calling or our work or what we have to do, as Paul referenced the work that Timothy had to do, and how we may have a spirit of timidity about us that maybe inhibits us from doing whatever God wants us to do. So back to Timothy's situation, there could be a couple of things that he felt timid or inadequate. One could have been his age. We don't know exactly how old he was, but his youth is referred to several times. And Paul told Timothy to let no man despise thy youth. And you know it is common that older people could despise a younger leader and say, well, you're young, you don't understand, you don't know. But Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. But it could be that his young age made him feel timid and inadequate for his calling. It could be his family situation. We also know that his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And so a biracial family, I don't know. There was probably others that had some of the same situation. But we know that the Jews and the Greeks didn't always get along, and that was maybe looked upon, frowned upon, and then especially as being called into a leader in the church. And it could be that his home situation, what he grew up with, his background, could have caused him to be timid. His mother apparently was a believer. From what we understand, his father was not. Another thing that could have affected his feelings about himself and his work. I believe also that just by his very nature, he could have been more timid. There is different natures, and it's not that one is right and one is wrong, but in some respects, he appears to be the opposite of Paul, who didn't know what the word timid was, okay? He was bold, and he just rushed right in, and there was nothing that he feared. But I believe Timothy, in his nature, was a more timid person. Another area that he could have felt inadequate in was the work that he was called to do. He had first served along with Paul and under Paul, and maybe he felt very comfortable working with others and working under Paul. But here he was left, if you go back, I believe it's in the first letter to Timothy, it says that Paul left him at Ephesus to do the work that needed to be done. And quite as Paul went to Macedonia, and so he was left there, and no longer was he working under Paul, no longer was he working with other leaders, but he was called to be the man in charge, the man responsible, the man to lead this group. And this work could have weighed him down. The other thing that he quite likely faced was opposition. We know he was called to confront the false teachers and false doctrine in the church. And the opposition that he may have experienced from that and from people, he could have felt timid and inadequate for his job. Now, Paul acknowledges, if you look back a couple of verses before, verse 7, verse 5, he acknowledges Timothy's sincere faith, a faith that was in his grandmother, Lois, and in his mother, Eunice, and also in him. So he acknowledges Timothy's sincere faith. And then in verse 6, he encourages him to stir up the gift of God, which Timothy had received by Paul laying on hands at his ordination. It would seem to me that Paul, and Paul was a very encouraging person. He did not scold Timothy for being timid, and he did not run him down for the way that maybe the soft approach that he was taking. But he was encouraging him, but he says to stir up the gift. Now, when you stir up, it has the idea of rekindling. And if you let a fire burn down till there are just embers and maybe ashes and embers, and then you need to stir it up so you can get some flame there and get it burning again. And it seems like Paul felt like Timothy needed to be stirred up. Timothy was maybe just a bit timid in his approach. And so he tells him to stir up the gift that is in you. You were given a gift. You were called to leadership. You were called to responsibility. You have a calling and a purpose in the kingdom of God, but you need to stir that up. And then, the very next verse, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is encouraging Timothy to step out in faith, to boldly lead in faith, rather than to be intimidated when he faces opposition to his message and to himself as a leader. And he's calling him to, instead of having a spirit of fear or timidness, to have a spirit that is controlled by God's spirit, a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So as we think about Timothy as a leader, relating to the congregation at Ephesus, I believe it was, and how was he to relate to these people? Well, the one option if you think about the spirit within or the mental approach that you have to your work. And if you have an approach of timidness, Paul says that's going to affect how well you can lead. And I know you have to have balance in all of this, and I'm not promoting arrogance. That is a problem on the other side of the ditch. But when you are called to lead or called to fill a position or a place, you need to do it with confidence. And Paul says that this spirit of fear, this spirit of timidity is not from God. He clearly says that. And so if Timothy was operating in that mentality, then he was operating under a spirit that was not from God. It was a spirit from man or maybe from Satan. This particular word fear here, this is the only place that this particular Greek word is used, and it's translated fear, but there is no other place in the New Testament that this Greek word is used, and so we can't cross over to other references just to see what it means in those situations. But it seems like if you look at the Strong's dictionary, it says timidity is the word that it uses there. So God has not given us the spirit of timidity. But then he goes on to say that there are several spirits that God has given to us, and I believe this is through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he says that God has given you, Paul says to Timothy, God has given you the spirit of power. Power is the word dunamis. It's the mighty power of God, the power with which Jesus and the apostles performed the miracles that they performed. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. And this is the power that is available. Paul says to Timothy, this is the power that is available for you to do the work that you are called to do. He says you also have the spirit of love, agape, the love that God has for us, the love that Christ, that calls Christ to lay down his life for us. It is a brotherly love. It is affection. It is goodwill. It is benevolence. He says you have that spirit of love. You can have that spirit of love. And then he says you also can have the spirit of a sound mind. And again, if you look at the Strong's word there, I believe, again, this is the only place that this Greek word is used, but it means self-control. The spirit of self-control. I think what Paul is telling Timothy is that you have the ability to control your thoughts. And where Timothy was maybe having thoughts of inadequacy, maybe he should have thoughts of what God wanted to do through him and how God could work through him. We have the ability to control our responses to situations. That is self-control. We have the ability to control our actions. And with this ability, we have the ability to change our habits. And so maybe Timothy was acting by his habits that he had in his life. He was having timid responses in his work. And by taking control of the way he approached situations, by having self-control, he can change his habits. We can change our habits. There is this thing called personal agency, and it is simply an individual's capacity to choose, act, and make things happen in their life. It involves taking responsibility for one's actions and recognizing the ability to influence thoughts, behaviors, and the surrounding environment. And I know, again, you can get off the ditch too far on the wrong side of that as well. But we can cross our arms, we can fold our hands, and we can say, well, it's not my fault. We can blame our parents for how we are or the situation we're in. We can blame others. We can blame God. And we can say, I really have nothing to do with it. This is just my situation. No, we do have things that we can do. And we can make choices to help ourselves out of those situations. So if you picture Timothy's inner spirit, it seems to me Paul is saying that your inner spirit, you're struggling with being timid in your spirit. And when you try to lead and try to approach these false teachers, you're doing it with timidity. Instead, within your spirit, your mentality, you should think about the power of God. You should think about the love of God. You should think about the self-control. And when you have that in your spirit, it allows you to do the work that God has called you to with confidence. He goes on in verse 8 to say, don't be ashamed to testify about Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed to testify of your association with me, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. And that was another point where people were maybe they had a problem with Paul and the way he did things. And so if Timothy was ordained by Paul, then they would tend to write him off as well. And Paul just says to him, don't be ashamed. You don't need to be ashamed of your association with Jesus Christ and your association with me. If you go down to verse 11, Paul says that he was called to be a presenter of the gospel. And because of this, he has had to suffer. And yet he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. See, there was no shame in Paul's life because he was suffering, because he was imprisoned. He knew why he was suffering. Later on in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study, or make every effort to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I just share that verse because I believe it gives a little picture into what Paul was trying to convey to Timothy. Look, Timothy, you have a calling, you have a work, and you need to make every effort to be approved of God in the work that you do. A workman that is not ashamed, a workman, you know, a person that works in the trades and maybe he's building a house and he can look back at that finished project and he can say, I've done excellently. It looks nice. It is strong. It will withstand the storms of life and it will serve this family well. And they can look back at their work with pleasure. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Do your work in such a way that you don't need to be ashamed of what you have done, rightly dividing the word of truth. And maybe the way I presented it sounds like Paul is coming down a little bit hard on Timothy, but Paul is very gracious. And it is almost amazing that a man as strong worded as Paul and as forceful as Paul treats Timothy so tenderly. But yet I believe he has an urge. There's an urge there, this underlying challenge that Timothy has would be able to overcome that. The spirit of fear, the spirit of timidity. So how can we find freedom? How could Timothy find freedom? Well, Paul gave him a formula there, as he said, to allow the Spirit of God to bring power and love and self-control into your life. As I was thinking about this sermon, this was maybe months ago when I was listening to an interview with a man by the name of Peter Ox. And he's a retired businessman. And in his interview, he had some excellent concepts of stewardship and surrender with our lives and with what God has given us. And near the end of the interview, he was asked what he is learning from God's word presently. And his answer was that he's finding out, he was 67 years old, and he said he's finding out at the age of 67 that courage is still something that you need to continue to have. He at that point was retired from business, at least from operations. And he had this idea that at that point in life, it would be smooth sailing and the sea would be calm, the road would be straight, and he would just be, enjoying life. But he found out that even at age 67, that courage was still something that he needed to have. He says as long as he was in the game, he was going to take courage. And so he was asking himself, how can I be a courageous person? And this was in the context of what he was learning in God's word presently. And he gave these five steps that he had come to. He said he loves processes. And so he had this five-step process. Now, I almost hesitate to share it that way because here you have, you know, if you do these five steps, you will find freedom from your fears. But there's a lot of things we can learn from this. So here are the steps that he had. The first one is truth. And he said that we need to seek the truth. We need to know the truth. And that is true. Okay, if we're going to find freedom from our fears, the spirit of fear is often surrounded with lies or is often full of lies. And I, most likely Timothy was probably believing some lies. It is highly likely that he was believing some lies about what some people at Ephesus thought about him. and his situation and his age. And, you know, he may have exaggerated some of those points. But no, we need to seek the truth. That's the first step that he had. We need to know the truth. Jesus said that if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So where will we find the truth? Well, in God's word, of course, we find the truth. From Christian friends, we can find the truth. From our prayer life, communication with God, we find the truth. And so the step number one, we want to find freedom from our fears or freedom from the spirit of fear, is to seek truth. Second step is faith. And that is simply believing the truth that you have found. Okay, if you find what is true, if you read this Bible and you find the truth, but yet you're skeptical, you're not believing it, you're not going to find freedom. And so faith, you start believing the truth that you have learned. You accept what the Bible says, and you find out that you believe that the truth will set you free. The third step that he had is character. And simply the ability to start living out your faith. And so you found the truth, you believe the truth, and now you start living out that truth. And you start acting in regards to that truth. And that is your character. The next step that he has is vision. And that's where he says God gives you a vision to do something. And he was thinking, he talked about business, and it may be that God gives you a vision to start a business, a project, but it could be outside of that. God gives you a vision of something to do. And you can be excited about this vision because, well, now you have the truth, you believe the truth, you're acting in the truth, and now you have a vision, something that you found this freedom, you're finding freedom from fear, and so why not? Let's go ahead and do this. Here's this vision. And then he says, but at the same point, you realize that this vision is so big that you don't think you can do it. And then that's where the fifth step comes in, and that is humility. And humility, you understand that this isn't going to happen unless God comes along beside us and makes it happen. And when you do that, when you follow those steps, you realize that, you know what, I'm not afraid of this anymore because I know the truth, I've accepted the truth, I'm living out the truth, and then God gives me this vision, and then I realize that I need his help, and you take God's hand and God's help, and you can move through that. And then he goes on to say, and at that point, then you will probably find a roadblock. Or somewhere along the way, you're going to run into some roadblocks, and you're going to have to work around those. As I thought about his last point on humility, humility is key to finding freedom from the spirit of fear. And I believe that because as long as we hold on to our fears, then we are in control and we do not need to surrender, and we can try to control the situation, even though we probably can't control the situation, but it feels like we can. But when we surrender in humility, then God can do his work. I recently heard Mark Slabach talking on the subject of humility, and a lot of interesting points, but one of his points was that humble people have answered several questions, but one of those questions was, who am I trying to please? And I thought about this as I thought about Timothy and his situation as a leader, feeling timid. Was there any, did Timothy have a problem with understanding who he was trying to please? I don't know that he did. I don't want to cast any judgment, but it is possible. It is easy to do. Because Mark went on to say that in answering that question, who am I trying to please? If I'm trying to please myself, it leads to pride. That's pretty simple to understand. Because I please myself, I become proud. If I'm trying to please people, that leads to fear, he said. And what do we say? The spirit of fear. Is there any chance that Timothy was trying to please people in his congregation and it brought fear? There is that possibility. And then he said that pleasing God leads to humility and courage. And so who am I trying to please? If I'm trying to please the people, I'm going to be living in the spirit of fear, and I will not be finding freedom from the spirit of fear. I thought of the account of David the shepherd boy. And I don't know that he had this spirit of timidity, but as you will see, whatever your fear is, they're a lot the same, whether it's a spirit of timidity or whether it's some other spirit of fear that you may have. But as I thought about David the shepherd boy, you know, we had the lion and the bear that came out and tried to destroy his flock, and then the encounter with Goliath. There was plenty of fear in the camp that day when he showed up, plenty of fear. But as David applied those five steps that I talked about earlier, you know, beginning with truth, David knew what the truth was. From his experience, he had learned truth, and he knew about God. He knew that God was the most powerful being there is. He knew that God was more powerful than anything else. So he knew the truth. He knew he was more powerful than a lion, more powerful than a bear, more powerful than this Philistine. That was the truth piece. And then he also had faith. He accepted that truth. He believed that God could destroy this Philistine, could overcome this Philistine. And he also believed that God did not take lightly the defying of his name. And then his character comes out. He acted upon this truth. Back in the wilderness, when the lion came, he caught him and slew him. When the bear came, he did the same thing. He acted upon the truth that he knew. And he did that as he was there with the army as well. And he got this vision. His vision was to go and fight Goliath. Now, that was a pretty big vision. David, it says, was small. Later on in the chapter, I think it was Paul that asked, who is this stripling? We would probably have some different words that we use today, but just think of someone that's, you know, hasn't quite filled out yet and a little gangly and you know, a young man. But he got this vision that he could go and kill this big giant. That was quite the vision that he had. He says, let no man's heart fail because of him. I will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said, you are only a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. You know, some opposition there. And he had opposition from his brothers as well. But then you see his humility, where he says, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And he recognized that he needed God. He recognized that there is no way that he is going to go and destroy this Philistine in his own might. The vision was bigger than what he could do. And he surrendered in humility, and through him, God accomplished great things. What is God wanting to accomplish through us? What are the things that God is wanting us to do? What is the calling that he has for us? You know, we Timothy here was a leader in the church, but there's leaders in other spheres of life. There's leaders in the home, fathers, husbands. There's, you know, why our wives or mothers have a role to fill. There's could be a leader in a workplace. It could be a filling a position here at church, you know, teaching Sunday school. There may be some timidity in your, especially a young person, as it's time to get up and teach Sunday school. But as Paul said, God did not give us the spirit of timidity. He gave us the spirit of power and of love and of self-control. It could be a school teacher. Maybe there's someone here that's planning to enter this classroom for the first time this fall as a school teacher. And maybe it looks like a big experience. But whatever it is, God wants to, through his spirit, give us those things that will help us to accomplish what he has called us to do. What is God wanting to accomplish through us? How might I be inhibiting the work of God because of the spirit of fear in my life? As we go through the Bible, there are at least 63 verses that have the word fear not. And many times they were spoken by God or by his spokesman. There are many other examples of faith and trust, too numerous to mention. Multiple examples of people who display boldness in their actions. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 8. There's an interesting couple interesting verses about fear here, and someone else pointed this out to me years ago, and I wrote this in my Bible. Isaiah chapter 8, looking at verse 12. And here is the thought, and that is that you can select your fear. There's a sense in which fear is not optional. We are going to fear something, okay? But we can choose. We can select what we are going to fear. And through the prophet Isaiah, talking to the children of Israel in that day, in verse 12, it says, "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." So he says there's a fear that they're fearing. Don't fear their fear. Verse 13, he says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." And so you can select your fear. You can choose what you're going to fear. You can fear the same things that the nations around us are fearing. You can fear the political scene. You can fear the turmoil. You can fear the whatever wars could happen. That's, I believe, what some of this confederacy, the groups coming together and banding forces and fearing that allegiance. But he says, don't fear that. Don't fear the same things they fear. And that's the encouragement I have for you here tonight. The world is full of fear. But don't fear the same things they're fearing, because then what do we have to offer them? Instead, let God be your fear. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Paul's advice to young Timothy is still excellent advice for us today. Choose boldness instead of timidity. Choose confidence instead of intimidation. And choose courage instead of fear. Let's kneel for prayer.